Looking down through the ages, God beheld a dying soul. Sin had brought separation, nevermore could man be whole. There must come a Lamb, one whose blood alone redeems, bringing gifts to the Father of the souls made white and clean. And when he sees me, he sees the blood of the Lamb. He sees me as worthy and not as I am. He views me in garments as white as the snow, for the Lamb of God is worthy, and he washed me, this I know. So he left that holy city, traveling on to the cross, just to bridge the gulf to glory and to rescue all the lost. By his blood he entered into the throne room of God. On the mercy seat he placed it, salvation for us all. And when he sees me, he sees the blood of the Lamb. He sees me as worthy and not as I am. He views me in garments as white as the snow, for the Lamb of God is worthy, and he washed me, this I know. For the Lamb of God is worthy, and he washed me, this I know.
All right. I can't wait to get to heaven. Because I just can't wait to know just exactly how much it is that God loves me. Yeah. I just, to feel that for the first time, that's what I'm looking forward to the most. Because once I know how much he loves me, I'll just know how great his mercy and his grace and all his other attributes are by just how much he loves me. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, Numbers chapter 13, Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 1, it says this: And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. Brother Nelson, would you open us up in prayer? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Before I get started, I just want to thank the church for giving me the opportunity. And I know Pastor Merrick gave me the opportunity, but the church voted Pastor Merrick in, so thank you. All right. The book of Numbers, as some of us may know tonight, was written by a man named Moses. And the events of this book, they span from the last few days at Mount Sinai till the end of the wandering in the wilderness some 40 years later. To kind of get where we are tonight, I have to do a brief overview of the book of Numbers. And when I say brief, I mean brief. It has been about 2 years since their release from Egyptian bondage, and they are closing in on the promised land. We see here in chapter 13 that the Lord is getting ready to send the spies into the land, to spy out the land, to find out what kind of a land it is. And so it's been about 2 years since they've been free from their bondage. And then it's 2 years, a lot has happened. Crossed the Red Sea, they've had water from the rock, they've had their tabernacle built, they know where all the tribes are positioned. And there's some other things that have happened. Aaron's two sons are already dead because they offered strange fire unto the Lord. We see that from about chapters 3 through 10 that God gives Moses several commandments, several instructions of things that he wanted him to do, how he wanted the nation of Israel to act. And then we come into chapter 11 or so, and Israel begins to loathe manna. I don't really know. I mean, when I find something that's really good and that God's been able to provide for me for food, I don't care what it tastes like. I'll eat it. That's just the way I am. If the Lord's provided for me, that's obviously what he wants for me to eat. I hope we get manna in heaven. That's just how I am. I really hope we get manna. And then I want to look at the children of Israel and say, what are you complaining about? This tastes amazing. But they were tired of manna, so God gave them, we know, quail. And he gave them quail till they were literally sick of it. And then in chapters 12, Miriam and Aaron had this conspiracy to kind of usurp authority from Moses and to try and get rid of Moses and take on the children of Israel. That's my take on it. So that just ended, and that brings us to chapter 13. They are now on the verge of entering the Promised Land. What should have ended in complete and total victory for the nation of Israel did not do so. It ended in complete failure. They should have been able to go into the Promised Land and enjoy the blessings of God in their life. And yet, their lives ended in failure. Israel had a chance to enter the long-awaited Promised Land. Now think about it. For 2 years, they've been leaving from the Red Sea to this point. For 2 years, they've been thinking about what the Promised Land was going to be like, how it's going to be, what portion they were getting, and so on and so forth. And instead of being able to enter, they got a little whiny, they got a little gripey, and they instigated what was known as the climatic failure that marked the end of the first generation that was free from Israel. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5 through 6 tells us this, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples. Of course, we know that anything that's in the Bible when it deals with a person or a nation or something is for our example. A smart person would learn these things and not make the same mistakes. A dumb person would say, oh, I can beat that, and end up having the same results. We who are saved tonight, we have two sets of eyes. That doesn't mean we all have four eyes. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about we have the eyes of the flesh and we have the eyes of faith. The eyes that we use in our life on a daily basis will determine whether or not we are successful or if we end in failure. I said on a daily basis. It would be nice that when at salvation that God just takes out my eyes of flesh and puts in eyes of faith so that no matter what he does in my life, I can say, oh, I know God's in control. But he doesn't do that. Tonight we're going to see what happens when you limit God with the eyes of flesh, and we're going to see the price of unbelief. If you want a title, that is that, the price of unbelief. First thing we're going to see tonight is what God told Moses. What God told Moses. He told Moses simply to send out some spies. Verses 1 and 2, we see that. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men, that thou mayest search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel, and every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. God told Moses, send some spies. Send one from each nation of Israel. Send one from every tribe. God had a plan for Israel. He wanted to give them the Promised Land. Focus on the word give them, because literally, that's what he wanted to do. But God didn't need to send the spies in there to find out what was in the land. God didn't know who was occupying the land. It's not like God didn't know what the walled cities were like or if they were walled at all. God didn't need to find out what was in the land. He already knew. That's why he's God. But the Israelites, they didn't know. They had no idea. God wanted Israel to know what they were up against so that they would trust him and trust in his power and see his power at work in their lives. God had already promised them this land. Verse 2, it says, which I give unto the children of Israel. He literally wanted to give this land to them. So we can see some application in just this first point. In our lives, God will bring us to new places or give us new opportunities to help us or to help us grow. He may even give us a new opportunity to serve him. Before we shoot that down, we should consider for some time what it is He wants us to do. At times it might be that the task is so daunting, we're forced to look with either our eyes of flesh or our eyes of faith to figure out what we're going to do. Pastor Merrick pulled me aside on Sunday afternoon, right after choir practice. He said, "Brother Morgan, would you like to preach Wednesday?" My mouth speaks faster than my brain thinks, says, "Yes." My brain says, "What are you doing? You have 2.5 days, and you've just expended your last message at the nursing home." I had a decision to make. I love preaching. I'm not going to lie. I love preaching. It's always scary to be up here and to see all you out there, but I love to preach. I really do. At times, we're given a task that's daunting. To prepare this message, you have to spend at least 8 hours if you want to sound like you know what you're talking about. And I'm thinking, well, there goes my day off, and then there goes this, there goes that. But here I am. God's seen me through it. He gives us a promise in His Word, Joshua 1, verse 9. "Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed." Listen to these words, they're great. "For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." That means wherever I go, whatever He wants me to do, He's going to be with me. So just think about that. The next time God wants you to do something, and you're like, "I don't know if I can do it." Hello, God's going to be with you. And it's not such a daunting task when you know that the God of the universe is with you. No matter what situation you're in, no matter what stage of life you're in, no matter what task God gives you to do, if God is in it, you can do it. He'll see to it. So we've seen what God told Moses. He told Moses to send some spies. Now let us look secondly at what Moses told Israel. God told Moses, so now Moses is going to tell Israel. He tells them basically to go take a look. To go take a look. In verse 3, it says, "And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent from the wilderness of Paran." All those men were heads of the children of Israel. I'm not going to embarrass myself by reading verses 4 through 16. I'll let you guys do that while I read verse 17. It says, "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way, southward, and go up into the mountain." Moses gathered him his spies. He did exactly what God commanded him. So far, this thing's going really well. I want to look at two in particular just briefly. One is, the first guy we want to look at is Caleb. Before I could insert Caleb, you have to do kind of a character study on Caleb. Figure out what he is. His name means dog. And you're like, "Oh, that sounds cute." But here's what it means in reference to a dog. Raging with canine madness. And I submit to you, is there any other kind of dog? You know me, I don't really like dogs, especially when they're chasing me on visitation and they're barking and snarling. Caleb literally means raging with canine madness. If you've ever been chased by a dog that doesn't like you, you know what that's talking about. The snarling, the hissing, the foaming at the mouth. Raging with canine madness. That's what Caleb is. And you know what? If you want to summarize Caleb, that's how you would do it. That's who he was. If you've ever studied out Caleb, you would know that's who Caleb is. Second person we need to see is Joshua. And surprisingly enough, Joshua's name pretty much summarizes who he is too. It means Yahweh is salvation. And we know Yahweh is one of the names of God. It's God is our salvation. In just both of these men's names, one can find essentially God's entire battle plan for the promised land. Brother Morgan, I'm not seeing it, Caleb and Joshua. Israel was to attack the Canaanites like a mad and raging canine, and God would deliver those enemies into their hands through salvation. He would give it to them. Israel was supposed to go in and take out the enemies, and God would give them the victory. God's plan for Israel was always this: impossibility, taking the promised land, plus faith in God, trust in Him to drive out the enemies, plus action on Israel's faith, or on Israel's part, will equal victory. You've got to have an impossible situation, you have to have a God who can do the impossible, and you have to have somebody who's going to act on that faith that God can do the impossible, and then you will have victory. That was Israel's plan, or that was God's plan for Israel. So we see Moses is getting the ball rolling. He said in verses 17 through 25 that he sent him out to spy out the land. I'm not going to read all these verses for the sake of time. We're going to cover pretty much this chapter and all of 14. And if we covered every single verse in detail, we'll be here all night. And then I won't preach again. And I would like to preach again because I like preaching. So they sent him in to basically spy out the land. In verses 17 through 20, he says, go in the land. This is the way I want you to go. This is what you need to look for. This is what you need to bring back for us. In verse 21, it says, so they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob as the men came to Hamath. The spies, they went in there. They spied out the land. They followed a course. The course that they followed was very interesting. I would love to tell you about the different cities that they went through. Unfortunately, there's something called time. So I'm not going to. But it does make a very interesting study just to follow how they went and spied out the lands, the places they went, what's associated with those places and the things. It's a very interesting study. The spies went into the land of promise. They saw the promises of God, the land flowing of milk and honey. They saw it firsthand. And they brought back proof of those things. In verse 25, it says, and they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. 40 days they went into this land, 40 days they looked, they saw the cities, they saw the people, they saw the fruits, and all the good things, the land that was literally flowing with milk and honey. And they came back, and they said, this is what we found. Some application on their mission and God choosing the men. God may give you what may seem like an impossible task to do, but keep one thing in mind. God wants you to do it for one reason, to bring Him honor and Him glory with your life. You ever heard the saying, the Christian life is too impossible to live. There's no way that I can live it. It's too hard. Well, you would be right if you're using the eyes of the flesh. It is impossible. Brother Morgan, how do you know? Because I'm a human being. And there are days that I have the eyes of the flesh instead of the eyes of faith in. And those days are no fun at all. You remember that formula we talked about for Israel? An impossibility with a God who can do the impossible, plus somebody acting on that faith that God can do the possible equals victory? That is how we're going to live the victorious Christian life. We've got to remember God's promises. I've got a whole list of verses. I'm just going to read them real quick. Well, I say a whole bunch, but there's only four. Matthew 19, verse 26, it says, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You know, that one verse will settle a lot of problems with our faith. Mark 10, verse 27, pretty much says the same thing as Matthew, but it's worded different. It says, and Jesus looketh upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Yes, I'm going to submit to you that living the Christian life is hard. But it's not impossible. Because we serve the God who can do the impossible. Hebrews 13 verse 5 says, for He saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Again, it goes back to that promise we saw in Joshua 1 verse 9. God is with us. Not only is He the God of the impossible, but He will be there with us going through it. Whether it's living the Christian life, whether it's a trial we're going through, whether it's a temptation we can't seem to beat, whether it's a task that we don't really want to do. It doesn't matter. God is there with us. And no matter how impossible it looks, He will help us. When Pastor asked me to preach, the first verse that popped into my mind was 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Can't wait to get to heaven. Find out just exactly how much He cares for me. Yes, I know He came and He died on the cross, and I can read what He endured from the Bible. But Pastor made a statement on Sunday that has been sticking in my mind with this verse. God has to dumb Himself down for our finite little minds to understand just a fraction of who He is. So think about that. For He careth for you. He had to dumb that down for Richard Morgan so that Richard Morgan would know God cares for me. I can't wait to get to heaven to see how much He cares for me. God gave us His word in writing. It's right here. It's in your lap. So when we strive to live the victorious Christian life, when we go through that tough time in life that we don't want to go through, when we are faced with temptations or a task that we don't necessarily think that we're equipped to do, we can remember these four verses and a whole host of others that God has given in writing. So when we strive to live the life, we can hold Him to His word. Brother Morgan, what do you mean? Well, we're going to fail Him. And when we do, we can come to Him and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I know I messed up big. But Lord, Your word says, if I confess my sin, You're faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. And Father, help me to do better next time. We can hold Him to His word. We can hold Him to His word. That means if He asks you to do something that is impossible, like live the Christian life, we can say, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. God, my heart's desire is to live a life that is pleasing, honoring, glorifying to You. But God, it's an impossibility on my part. But God, with You, You can do anything. So help me. You ever have those times when you're so, when you feel like you're just all alone? Pull out Hebrews 13:5 and say, for He has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. You can get on your knees and say, God, I really don't know what I'm going to do in this situation. It's an impossible task. I feel like I'm here all alone. But Your word says, You never leave me nor forsake. So Lord, just give me that feeling of Your presence. You know, every time I've done that, He's made Himself known. God has a way of easing the anxiety of our heart when we're faced with a task that we don't know if we can do. When we come to a place in our life where we say, Lord, I just want to live for You. Help me. He has a way of just giving us that help. We've seen what God told Moses, which was to send spies. We saw, secondly, what Moses told Israel, go and take a look at the land. Now let us look, thirdly, at what Israel told Moses. The spies just got back. They're getting ready to give their report, and we're going to see what Israel told Moses they thought of God's plan. And by the way, that was, no way. No, thank you. We're not interested. Verse 25. Numbers 13, verse 25 says this, and they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. They got back and they said, okay, here's what it is. Verse 26, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Imagine seeing that cluster of grapes that it took two men to carry. Imagine to see the pomegranates and all the other fruits that they brought. The general consensus at first was, oh, this is going to be good. Look at these wonderful things that God has for us. Truly, it said, by the spies said, the land floweth with milk and honey, just like God said it did. So far, we think we're still doing good. And then I read verse 28. It said, nevertheless. You know that song, 12 men went to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good? I don't know how many times I sang that song putting this message together. Because that's exactly the way it was. 12 men went to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. The 10 that were bad. And verse 20 said, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea, and by the coast of Jordan. Verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Those 10 men. They just said, yes, look at all these fruits we got. The land is flowing with milk and honey. But. The negative but. In verse 28, we saw several things. They're too strong. We can't go in there. They're too strong. We don't have a chance. Verse 28, it tells us, and the cities were walled and very great. They were very fortified. They're too fortified. We can't go in there and breach their defenses. They're too powerful. There's no way we'll take them. On our best day and on their worst day, we'll never have a chance. It tells us that the sons of Anak were there. Giants. They're giants. Not only are they soldiers, but they're really, really big soldiers. And we were really, really small people. In verse 29, it says, the Amalekites dwell in the land, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. He's like, they're too strong, they're too powerful, they're too fortified. There's giants in the land. Not to mention, there's a whole lot of people there. Look, you've got the Amalekites, they're in the south, and when we go over here, there's the Hittites, and we turn around and there's the Jebusites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites. Everywhere we look, there's all these people here. And they're all trained soldiers. And we're 2 years from being, you know, slaves, and we're not professional soldiers. There's just too many of them. We can't take it. Verse 31, it says, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. We're too weak. They're professional soldiers. They kill people for entertainment. We couldn't kill people to save our lives. We're too weak. In verse 32 through 33, they come to the ten come before the tribes of Israel and say, it's unattainable. There's no way we'll be able to do it. The promise of God is a farce. There's no way we can go in and claim the land. There's just no way. This dream has come to an end. We can't go any further. Imagine how heartbroken the Israelites were when they heard that. Here, these leaders of Israel, instead of seeing with the eyes of faith, were looking with their flesh. All they could see are the giants and the strong fortified walls, the many, many enemies that were there, their own weakness, and they chalked it up as an unattainable dream. Those are what the ten said. But the two that were good, look at verse 30. I love verse 30. Remember what Caleb's name means. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses. He's like, guys, hush, listen. Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. He's like, okay, so they might have a wall. Big deal. God's bigger than the wall. We got this. Okay, so they might be really tall people. God's bigger than those giants. We've got this. Okay, so there's many. It's still our God. Do we not remember what He just did to the Egyptians at the Red Sea some 2 years ago? Hey, you know what? Our God can take care of it. So we're weak. Who cares? It is God who's going to be fighting for us, and He's more powerful than those people. Unattainable? Are you kidding me? God said over in verse 2 that He's given us this land. All we have to do is show up, snarl a little bit, foam at the mouth, show them that we're going to fight, and God's going to run them off scared. The whole lot of them. He said, we are well able to overcome it. We'll see here in a minute that Israel had to make some decisions. But if we'll jump into chapter 14 in verse 6. Chapter 14 in verse 6. It says, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh which were of them, searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we have passed through to search it is exceedingly good land. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Verse 9, they say, Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defenses is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not. He's like, the Lord has already given us the land. I don't know how many of y'all are familiar with fresh baked bread. That's hard to say. Fresh baked bread. But I make bread almost on a daily basis at work. Or I deal with fresh baked bread on a daily basis. Caleb and Joshua said, they are bread for us. We can eat them up. You ever had fresh baked bread right out of the oven? That stuff is good. It's really good. You put some butter on it, it's even better. If you have the patience to wait for the butter, which I usually don't. Have you ever tried to tear bread fresh from the oven? Not a whole lot of resistance. That's what Caleb and Joshua were saying. They're saying, hey, this is going to be good. We're going to get to go in there. God's going to whoop up on them. We're going to get all the credit. We're going to have this land. It's full of milk and honey. There's all these grapes and all the goodness. The houses are already built. We don't even have to build anything. We just have to show up and God's going to run them off. The two spies, they were good. But we see that Israel as a whole rallies together and they have to make their choice. Who are they going to choose? The 10 that were bad or the 2 that were good? Are they going to trust in their self, use the eyes of the flesh, or are they going to trust in their God who has brought them all the way for the past 2 years and taken care of them and delivered them from Egypt and from all these other things and use their eyes of faith? Well, chapter 14, verse 1, And the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. You know what they did? They cried a lot. That's not good, crying a lot. Verse 2 and 3, it says, And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness, and wherefore the Lord has brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey. Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? They griped a lot. Let's face it. In the book of Judges, Israel was known for sinning and falling into that trap of having to be judged. And then, well, in the books of Exodus and the Numbers, they had another cycle. They'd whine a lot. When things got too rough, they just whined and they cried. Verse 2, where it says, Or would to God that we died in this wilderness. Be careful what you wish for. Careful who you let hear you say that. God hears everything. Verse 4, they said one to another, Let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Who was their captain? Moses. They were like, okay, Moses has brought us out here. God's going to kill us at the hand and the swords of all these enemies. Our wife and our children are going to be spoils of war for the enemies of God. I got an idea. Moses is crazy. He's lost it. Moses aside, let's find somebody else and let's go back to Egypt. Let's go the easy way. It's a lot easier to have to go back to Egypt and try and reclaim what's there than it would be to go in there where we know they're going to kill us if we try and start anything. They wanted the easy way. In verse 10, But all the congregation bade stone with... But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. They went to the extreme. Not only did they not want to do what God wanted them to do, not only did they not have enough faith in God to deliver their enemies into their hand, they were going to the extreme. They picked up rocks and they were getting ready to have a rock checking party. And they were aiming at 4 people. Moses, Aaron, Caleb, and Joshua. If we silence Caleb and Joshua, the mass majority will go back with us. If we kill Moses and Aaron, the leadership, we'll have to elect somebody new. And everybody knows the same thing is to go that way. They were ready to stone Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb, and anybody else that stood in their way of an easy life back in Egypt. Let's see some application before we move on. Israel gives us the telltale signs of severe unbelief in the life of God's children. You got to realize, the children of Israel here, they are not representing the lost world. What was Israel? God's chosen people. What are Christians today? God's chosen people. You want to know if maybe you're suffering for some severe unbelief in your life? Are you whining a lot? Are you crying a lot? Amen. Are you looking for that easy path? Mm-hmm. The path of least resistance? Are you willing to go to the extreme to avoid God's best for your life? Are you willing to do whatever it takes to avoid having to make some sacrifices? Or how about this one? This is the saddest one of them all. They were willing to go back into a life of bondage rather than live a life full of victory that God had ahead of them in the promised land. That was Israel. But folks, that sounds just like modern Christianity. That sounds like the modern Christian. And it's sad. It's not a funny sad. It's a heartbreaking sad. It's a heartbreaking sad that you can't explain. Here we are, the children of God, and we would rather go back and live in sin rather than serve Him because it's just too hard. When you look at life with the eyes of the flesh, your life will be filled with unbelief and you're not willing to make the tough choices. But when you look at life through with the eyes of faith, all you're going to see is the victorious Christian life. You can't tell me that Caleb and Joshua were standing there saying, I don't know if we're going to be able to do this. No, from what I read, they were ready to go in there. And if God would have let them, I bet both of them would have wiped out all of them. Caleb and Joshua had enough faith for all of Israel that God was going to give them that land. And we can have that too. We can have the victorious Christian life. All we have to do is use our eyes of faith instead of the eyes of flesh. Why is Christianity, why is God's people today in such sad shape? Well, I'll tell you why. If you haven't figured it out by now, we have stopped seeing God as God. We have stopped seeing God as the all-powerful God who can do everything or anything. And we have personally, or we have essentially limited Him with our unbelief. We said, I can't do it, therefore God can't do it, so it's never going to get done. Let's just not even try. That's why Christianity as a whole is in a sad shape. On a more personal note, have you stopped seeing God work in your life? It could just be that we have personally limited God with our unbelief. You know, the Bible tells us in Matthew 13, verse 58, and He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. You want to limit God with your unbelief? Fine. But don't expect a great, victorious Christian life, because it's never going to happen. It's only going to happen when we decide that God is God and He can do whatever He wants. He can do the impossible. He's there with us. He's going to help us through it. And then we can see mighty works in our life. Mark 6:6 tells us that He marveled because of their unbelief. I wonder how many times God looks down and marvels. Think about that. Somebody does something for you you didn't expect, it kind of surprises you. It marvels you. It's like, wow, never saw that coming. Think about that to God. You know how much unbelief you'd have to marvel God? Oh, Brother Morgan, sometimes I wonder if He looks down and says, you just don't get it. If you would just put a little bit of faith in me, the God who spoke the world into existence, maybe we could get on and you would have a victorious life. You just don't get it. We have seen what God told Moses, and that was to send spies. Secondly, we've seen what Moses told Israel, to go and take a look. Thirdly, we saw what Israel told Moses, which was, no way, not interested, never going to happen. Now let us look lastly at what God told Israel. And if you ever hear God say this, it's not a good thing. God said, fine. That's all he had to say. Fine. You ever been told to do something and your parents just said, fine? And you're like, uh-oh, that's not a good thing. They just ended the argument. There's nothing more I can say. They said, fine, bad things are going to happen to me. When God says, fine, bad things are going to happen. In verse 10, Numbers 14, verse 10, and all the congregation bade stone them with stones. They're getting ready to stone Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb. And then look what happens. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord spake, said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among thee, I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. God shows up, and it doesn't sound like he's very happy with Israel. He exposes their unbelief. How long will you not believe what I can do? Have you not been paying attention to all the signs and wonders that I've done? He reminds them of who he is. I'm still the God that delivered you from the Egyptians. You guys remember the walls of water, the Egyptians coming through and they drowning, and they're not chasing you anymore. Do you not remember you guys said you were hungry, so I gave you manna? You not remember that? You remember being thirsty and there was a rock and they gave you water? Do you not remember these things? Time and time again, Israel would whine and gripe, and God's had enough of it. Israel had a real bad habit of limiting God. And God has had enough of it. We see that in verse 12. I will smite them with a pestilence. God's like, forget it. I'm just going to kill them all. And I'll start over with Moses. I have no doubt in my mind that God was ready to just wipe Israel off the face of the earth and say, Moses, Aaron, Caleb, Joshua, promised land is yours. You want it? Go take it. We see that the Lord judges Israel. We don't have time to read all these verses. But we see that the Lord and Moses have a talk. God shows up. He says, if I kill all of Israel, would you be interested in being the new head of Israel from the line and lineage? In verse 12, we see that. In verses 13 through 19, you can read it while I talk, or you can just sit there, whatever. Moses intercedes on God's behalf. He doesn't intercede on behalf of Israel. Moses is tired of Israel too. Mm-hmm. Israel's like, yes. Yeah, okay, that sounds really good. However, Lord, what are all the enemies going to think about you if you do this? I mean, I'm fine with it. They're whiny, they're griping, they were getting ready to stone me for crying out loud. Yeah, I'm fine with the killing them, but what about all the Egyptians? What are they going to think of you? And what about all the enemies that are in this land? What are they going to think of you? Because they knew we've been coming for 2 years. Then we see in verse 20 that Moses turned the ear of the Lord. The Lord listened to him. He said, all right, I'm not going to wipe them out. In verses 21 through 25, he said, however, I've had it with Israel. They are going to be judged. They're whining, they're crying, and I'm going to give them a reason. Don't you hate that when your parents said that? I hated it. You want a reason to cry? I'll give you a reason to cry. Surprise, they always did. But the verdict is in, verse 29. It says, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into this land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which you said should be a prey, remember what I said about remembering what you said? Yeah, well, God heard everything. He's good like that. He's like, you remember those kids that you're worried about? Well, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. Apparently, this land's not good enough for you. You want Egypt? Fine. Your kids that you're so worried about, I'll take them in. Verse 32, but as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. When God starts referring to you as a carcass, and not his child, that's not a good thing. That's a very, very bad thing. God essentially answered the prayer of the Israelites. Would to God we would die in this wilderness. God says, okay, I am fine with that.
That's right.
We see in verses 36 through 39 that God deals personally with the spies. He kills them right on the spot. A lot of commentaries had a lot of different theories. My favorite one was he shot down lightning and incinerated them one by one. Just pew, 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 pew. Some said that he was in the mood to send pestilence, so he turned them over to pestilence. It doesn't matter how they died. The Bible says they died, and they died quickly. In verse 41 through 45, the people hearing that all 10 of those people who said, we can't do it, is dead, all of a sudden, they get a second wind, and they're like, Lord, you're right. Those 10 people, they were a bad influence. And now that they're gone, now that they can't turn our hearts against you anymore, we want to go into the promised land. Look at verse 41. And Moses said, wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord, but it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. They said, okay, next day, let's go. We're going to take it. The whole host of Israel. Hey, Moses, we're right behind you. We've always been right behind you. It was those 10 spies. You know, they were always trouble. We're glad they're gone. Now let's go kill them. Moses says, I don't think that's really a good idea. But you see, God's already pronounced judgment on you. You're going to die in this wilderness. No, don't do it. You won't prosper. Verse 43 at the end, it says, because ye are turned away from the Lord, therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up onto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. If I was the children of Israel, I would be thinking, Moses, your leader, says, don't do it. You do it, God's not going with you. They go up there on this hill and they're getting ready to go in and conquer the promised land for the Lord. Moses, Aaron, Joshua, Caleb, and the Ark of the Covenant stay behind. Any reasonable thinking person would say, this is not going to end well. But they went up. And verse 45 says, then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelled in the hill, and smote them, and discomforted them even into Hormah. Hormah's back in the wilderness. They ran up that hill all charged and ready to take over the promised land for God. And the Amalekites and the Canaanites ran them right back out into the wilderness, and they discomforted them. These are professional soldiers. I imagine if they discomforted them, it was pretty bad. It was too little, too late. The price for their unbelief was the promised land. They had lost it. They had lost the promised land because they couldn't do what God said to do. They didn't have enough faith. Their unbelief, their eyes of the flesh, cost them the promised land. They would now have to wander the wilderness till they dropped dead. Instead of the rest of this book of Numbers being about the book of Joshua, it's the book of Numbers, wandering for 40 years in the same wilderness. Somebody smarter than I did crunched some numbers. I don't know how accurate they are, but it makes you stop and think. There's about 1.2 million Israelites above the age of 20. There's about 38 and a half years actually spent wandering. The rest of the years, they suspect, were Sabbath days where they didn't move or they stopped in one place for some time. Whatever the case. That left them with 14,508 days. This guy figures about 85 deaths a day. You figure in their 12-hour day from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., that's roughly 7 funerals an hour they were doing. They literally understood what David wrote years later in Psalm 51:3, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. You're doing 7 funerals every hour. 85 people dying a day. It's just a matter of time before it hits home. And those people would have to walk 40 years until all those who were there above the age of 20 died. some application and then we'll be done. Imagine, if you will, you survived Egypt. You saw all the miracles of God. God would have had me sold at the 12 plagues of Egypt. If that didn't sell me, the Red Sea would have made me a staunch believer and a righteous zealot for the rest of my life. But you saw all the miracles of God up to this point. You're on the verge of the promised land. You can look over and you can see the land of milk and honey. You've seen all the things that are brought back. And God informs you that because of your unbelief, you're never going to get to enter. But instead, you're going to die in the wilderness. When we trust the eyes of the flesh, we will always end up in trouble. Every little scheme that I have ever put to fruition in my life that God has not given me has ended in disaster. And if you are honest tonight, the same is true with you. However, when we trust the eyes of faith, we always end up with blessings. Funny how that works. God says, be obedient, and I will reward you. So we're obedient, and He rewards us. That's crazy. But that's who our God is. Israel threw a spiritual hissy fit, and judgment fell when God had had enough. God says, fine. You don't want the land? I'll give it to your children. You can go die. The same's going to happen to us when we walk with the eyes of the flesh. How much is enough? I don't know. This was the 10th time they complained against the Lord. Confess my sin. I've done it more than 10 times. And if you're honest, you probably did it more than 10 times in your life. How much is too much? How much will God be fed up with? We don't know. Because if we're walking by the eyes of our flesh, we need to wake up. We need to do what God wants us to do, when God wants us to do it, and not on our time. We don't know what our unbelief is going to cost us. If you would have told the Israelites, hey, you are going to lose the promised land if you don't side with these two spies, they would have been like, who wants to lose the promised land? All of God's goodness, all of God's greatness for us? I don't want to lose that. I don't want to wander in the wilderness and die. You don't know what your unbelief is going to cost you. And when you find out, it's too late. We never know if we're going to get a second chance to do that something for God. The Israelites, God had enough. They said, enough. You're not going in. It's over. They didn't get a second chance. No telling what we're going to lose. By way of conclusion, Israel, due to their unbelief, wandered hopelessly through the wilderness for 40 years till they died. Hebrews 3, verse 16 through 19 records it this way. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom he sware that he should not enter into his rest, but them that believed not. Look at verse 19. So we see that they could not enter because of their unbelief. What kept them out? Their unbelief. They didn't believe that God could give them the land like he said he would. And it cost them. Caleb and Joshua, however, they had unwavering faith in God. We've read their accounts. They're like, look, we can do this. Fine. Just say you want to go with us. Me and Caleb, we'll go in there, we'll wipe them all out, and you'll see how easy this is. Their unwavering faith in God and in the power of their God saw the promised land, and they got to live a victorious Christian life. We know that because of the book of Joshua. They got to go in, they got the land that God promised them, and they were able to live a victorious life. We today need to realize who God is. We need to realize it. And then once we've realized it, we need to remember who God is. It is when we forget these two things that we stop walking by faith and start walking by sight. When we forget what God has done in the past, like the Israelites, I don't know how you could forget the Red Sea. I don't know how you could forget some of the things that they saw. But they did. And they griped and they whined because they never were being taken care of. When we forget who God is, when we don't realize the power that He has at His hands to do as He will, we start walking by flesh. Our eyes are the flesh. No longer is anything possible in this life. It's, I don't know how this is going to work. I don't know how this is going to work. I don't know how God expects me to do this. I mean, He wants me to do this, and there's no way I'm going to be able to do it. Eyes of the flesh. There will be times when we go through this life, and it'll bring some hardships. Might bring some trials. And when life's not easy, we tend to ask why. But it's at these times that we need not to ask why, but we need to remember who is in control. Brother Morgan, that's a whole lot easier said than done. Don't I know it. 30-year veteran on the planet Earth, don't I know it. When we remember the who, the why becomes irrelevant, and life's always easier when we remember the who. But Brother Morgan, it's hard to remember. Yes, I know. But we have to cry like that man in Mark 9:24 that says, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. God wants us to live the victorious Christian life. And if we use our eyes of faith instead of the eyes of our flesh, we can live a victorious Christian life. In a minute, we're going to have an invitation. I'm not really sure how God may have spoken to your heart. I know how He's spoken to mine. But maybe you need to be saved. Brother Morgan, this wasn't a salvation message. I know, but the truth still remains that you can't start living a victorious Christian life until you're saved. Maybe you're going through a trial or a temptation, or life isn't going exactly the way you would have planned it. And inwardly, you get aggravated or upset with God, because God doesn't have you where you want to be. You can always come tonight and confess it, and you can get back to living the victorious Christian life. You know, you think the Lord wants you to do something, or He's giving you an opportunity, and honestly, you just don't see how He's going to use you to accomplish that. Well, you can come and ask Him and say, Lord, I know that you can do anything, and if you want me to do this, Lord, I pray that you would help my unbelief and help me to do this. Maybe you're sitting out there tonight and say, but Brother Morgan, God's asked me to do something. God's told me to do something. And I've told Him no. Well, you know what? I can't change the past and neither can you. What's done is done. Maybe you'll come forward and make a commitment to God and say, God, the next time you give me something to do, I want to do it. Maybe you're looking through the eyes of the flesh and not of faith. You can come and ask God to help you with your unbelief. Or lastly, maybe you're living the victorious Christian life. All is well. You can come and thank Him for the blessings in your life. Let's be honest, folks. There's nothing like living the victorious Christian life. Let's pray.